entire household can be divided because the father is a Cubs fan and the mother is a White Sox fan. It is also said that there have been stories about fights breaking out between Cubs and White Sox fans during cross-town classics. Bottom line, being a fan can be divisive. And so the question is, are you a fan or follower of Jesus Christ? Because my brothers and sisters, fans are the reason for so much of the division in the Church of God. But now in that loyal fan base, there are also some folk that we call spectators. Now, spectators, yes, Lord, just like to be in the crowd. He doesn't really care who wins or who loses because they're not involved with anything like the loyal fans. They just want to be in the crowd. They just want to watch and see what go on. And in the same way in the church, all spectators do is come and watch and listen, but they never get involved in anything. They just like to spectate. They like to watch. But now the loyal fans are the ones who really bring about division in the church. And so in the text, this is what Paul was talking about in his letter to the Corinthian church. And note in the text, he addresses the fact that there is division among them because of their divided loyalties to favorite preachers. Because in the text, the people, like in the sports world, had divided loyalties based on what preacher they liked to hear. In other words, the church at Corinth was seduced by the cult of personality, because some were fans of Apollos and others were fans of Paul. But Paul says to the church in verse 5 and 6 of the text, who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the gospel, and each of us did the work the Lord gave us to do. He went on to say, I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. Note verse 7, he says, so then neither he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God, yes, give the increase. Simply put, it's not important about who does the planting or who does the watering, but what is important is that God is the one who makes the seed grow. And so Paul says, in essence, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Because Christ, yes, Lord, isn't divided. Was Paul, Apollos, Armstead crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul, Apollos, or Armstead? No, it was Christ who took our place on the cross. It was in the name of Jesus that we were baptized. And so then, who is Paul and who is Apollos? Who is Armstead but fellow servants of the Lord? He said in verse number 8 that the one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded, yes, for their work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. And so Paul planted the seed of the good news in the people's heart. In other words, he was the missionary pioneer who started the church and brought the message of salvation. But now Apollos came along after Paul and watered the seed, and he helped the believers grow stronger in faith. In other words, Paul was the founder of the church, and Apollos built on that foundation. But tragically, the church at Corinth had been divided into factions because of their pledge and loyalty to different preachers. Because they failed to realize that after the preacher's work is completed, God is the only one who make any Christian grow. Bottom line, God work involved many different individuals with various gifts and abilities. And certainly, leaders and preachers should be respected, but they should never be placed on a pedestal.
We know your heart and spirit burned as you listened to our pastor, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preached and taught the Word of God. Join us in our regular worship services on Sunday, 11 o'clock a.m., midweek service at 7 o'clock p.m. For additional information, phone the church, at 337-392-0952. And join us again for an awesome Word of God next week at the same time.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
I'm thankful this morning for this Father's Day. We celebrate it on the Lord's Supper Day. We observe that time, and so it's a double or dual blessedness in our ministry. Because if there ever was a need and if there ever was a time that we needed to address the Father image and issue in our day's time, it's right now. If there was a time when we needed to elevate and to magnify, expand and expound on the Father's role, especially in the black community, it's now. If we're hopeful for that God would have us to do, God will have us to be where he'd have us to go, all of that has its relevancy in the Word of God that speaks to our hearts concerning God's will for our lives. And so it's very important today that we would take this opportunity, because so many fathers are here today and many are here visiting with us, but we know that none of them are here by accident today. And so because they're not here by accident but by God's providence, then we will take again the opportunity that God has given us to speak. There is a word found in the fifth chapter of Matthew's and the 48th verse, and then there is a word found in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. Matthew 5 and 48 very simply states, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And then Proverbs 10, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." I want to talk about a message to the fathers today. A message to the fathers. First of all, if we would look back at Matthew's and begin to see, this is a continuation of what has been called the Sermon on the Mount. It is when Jesus brought the disciples up to the mountaintop and many of the multitudes followed, and he sat down, and the word says he taught them. Now, there is a difference, again, I think we know it in this ministry, but I'll share it again. There is a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching carries the connotation of proclamation, declaration. It has to do with giving you the understanding and inspiration of what God would say. Teaching has the opportunity of changing and being able to inform with instructions and directions, so much so that the teacher can transfer his or her trend of thought to the ones being taught. And therefore, it does not just say that I'm going to say this to you, but it says I'm going to show this to you. And there is a difference in the two. And so Jesus didn't preach this to the people. He sat down and he taught them. And with illustrations and with illuminations and with understanding, he spoke to their hearts so that they could grasp the matters and not just hear it and let it go in one ear and come out the other, but rather that they may get an understanding along with the truth that's been presented. One of the reasons why folk cannot change is because truth has not made its way to their understanding. You can hear some truth and know of the truth, but unless you are truly, truly, fully aware of what the meaning of the truth means underneath the skin, then you have not really learned. See, there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. See, head knowledge don't make you no better. It just makes you a little smarter. But heart knowledge makes you better because heart knowledge changes the direction and the attitudes, ambitions, and activities of your lifestyle. So when we understand here that Jesus was not about shouting to folk, he wasn't about making them happy for a little while, he was about changing their lifestyle. And too many of us come to church on Sunday mornings wanting to be shouted instead of being helped. And so therefore, when we get in our situations throughout the week, we ain't got that inspiration that we had for a few hours on Sunday morning, because information with inspiration will help you make it through any situation. But inspiration in and of itself will leave just as soon as the emotions go back down. So here Jesus wanted them to know, listen, if you really want to grow, if you really want to develop, let me teach you something. And so here he's ministering, and here in the 43rd verse, it says, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now he's quoting Old Testament writings, and he's making clear, because he's speaking to the people of God who somehow are still caught up in the law and the things of the Old Testament, but Jesus has come to revolutionize their lives. He has come to fulfill the old law and to create a new one. And in the new law, the essence of all that the law would stand upon would have its base in love. 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 And so here he's saying, listen, he says, you've heard that it had been said, that's past tense, old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, and I've shared with you before, when you see but in scripture, it not only transforms, transcends, but it takes over the conversation, changes the direction. So in other words, Jesus said, now whatever you heard before, that was before I spoke. Now that I'm speaking, this has precedence. Now listen to what he says. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now how many of you know that's not an easy thing to do? How many of you know you got to be taught to love, and you've got to be taught with the love of God to be able to love your enemies? Listen, enemies don't make it naturally easy, thank you, brother, for you to love them. Because automatically they make it clear, I don't like you. I don't like nothing about you. I ain't ashamed to tell you I don't like you, and I ain't hiding I don't like you. Now, if you love me, you're going to have to love me through the fact that you know where I stand. Somebody ought to hear me here. And so he says, love your enemies. And you need to have the love of God. Because how many of us know that our love can't love our enemies? Your love is not that powerful. And so here again, listen to what he's saying, because this is going to come from a perfect relationship with God and a fellowship with God that will give you the strength and the power, because you will not be drawing from your own strength, but you will be drawing from your Heavenly Father's strength. Look at what he says again. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them. All of this is contrary to the human nature, contrary to what they had been taught in the Old Testament. Bless them that curse you, because again, in the Old Testament, it was, if you curse me, I curse you. If you hit me, I hit you. If you knock my eye out, I knock your eye out. If you knock my tooth out, I knock your tooth. You read up a little further, you'll see it all here. And so Jesus is saying, wait a minute, we've got to get beyond that getting even and getting back and revenge on folk. Because do you know what? When you want to get back on somebody, when you want to get even with somebody, do you know you can't get ahead of that somebody? Huh? You can never exceed where they are. And listen, do you know when you're trying to get over on somebody, it takes a whole lot of your energy planning and plotting? You can't even sleep well because you there worried about how you gonna get back on somebody. You can't even feel right about life because all your actions and energies are focused on getting over on that somebody, getting even with that somebody, getting revenge on that. The Bible says revenge is God's. That's God's job. That's God's job. Listen, I want to say this to somebody who may have had, and all of us who have not yet been perfected will still experience the fact that we want to get back on folk, but I challenge you to let God take care of it. I mean, when folks say something and you want to say something back, you just say, Father, I know you can say better than I mean, when folk do you something and your natural response is to do them back, you say, Father, you tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless them because I know they're hurting. And listen, this is what you need to know. Anybody that's latching out or latching onto you and that are trying to hurt you for any reasons, the first thing you got to know about them is they're hurting. See, a whole lot of folk are smiling on the outside, but they're hurting on the inside. And so you need to know that if they latch out at you and try to hurt you, to harm you, they are already hurting themselves. And it's a clarion call for help is what it is. And it's for attention. It's to be seen because they fell so little in themselves. And so when you lower yourself to that standard, you can't be a help to them. You can't bless them. And so the word of God says, do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. Nothing hurts the one who hates you when you do good to them. Because you know folk that hate you expect you to do something bad to them. Expect you to say something bad about them. Expect you to act bad with them. But if you do good to them, it tears down everything that they're building up against you. And then notice what it says, and pray for them which despitefully use you. See, ain't nothing wrong with being used. It's only when you've been despitefully used. See, some folk don't realize, my brothers and sisters, that when we despitefully use folk, that means we're using them with an abusive tone antenna. It means that we are using them beyond what we need them for. We're doing it because we can do it. We're doing it to hurt them. We're doing it to see how far we can go. So when we despitefully use folk, we are not doing justice to God. And notice here again, God wants us to be careful about how folk despitefully use us, and more importantly, how we despitefully use other folk. Just because you can don't mean that you ought to. Listen, if you will, because I want you to see this. It says, and persecute you. We're still praying for them who despitefully use you, and we're still praying for those who persecute you. Because anybody who despitefully use you will also persecute you. And so God said, don't stop at the despitefully using situation. Keep on praying through the persecution. Because most times, notice, those who despitefully use are those who have the ability to do so. Those who want to keep others in captivity and bring about bondage and dominion over them in a negative way. They then seek to persecute them, talk down on them, treat them down, act like they're less than human beings. Now listen, if you got somebody to do something to you, I don't care if they are underneath your authority, you don't treat them like animals and you don't talk to them like they're less than human beings. If you've got, again, responsibility to use your authority, use it in such a way that you don't make those who are under you feel less than humane. Listen to what the word says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Let's go back a little bit further because I want you to see what verse 45 says. That ye may be the children. Now without this, without that that follows in verse 43 and 44, you cannot be the children of your heavenly Father. Listen, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is where? Now listen, this fatherhood transcends your earthly fatherhood. Now here God is calling through Jesus Christ for us to understand how we can be the children of our heavenly Father. Listen again, it says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his son, not yours, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Now the publicans were a part of the Jewish sect, but they are the ones were the money changers. They were the ones who were the tax collectors. And in religion, anybody who was called a publican was called the lowest thing that anybody could call any person belonging to any religious sect or organization when they called you a publican. And they say, listen, even if these low-down tax collectors and these folk who are doing these things and doing evil in their doing know how to greet one another with love, know how to love those who love them, well then how much better does God expect us to be a folk who are supposed to be debased to the lowest form? And if they've got that kind of respect for one another, if in other words, let me contemporize it for just a moment. If the winos know how to share, see, I didn't want to have to get down there and act like this with you, but if folk who don't have and who are not respected and who are living life at the bottom of the barrel, if they know how to do some of these things, then how much more should we know? If the world knows how to help its own, then what is the problem with the saints of God? Now he's talking about, this is Jesus talking about being like your heavenly Father. Listen again, because here's where we're going to shoot off into a greater depth. Verse 47 says, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Verse 48, be ye, this is a command, not a suggestion. If you want to be the children of God, be ye therefore perfect. Now this means with complete maturity, this means with complete conformity. It comes from the Greek word teleos, and it means to conform just into the image of the Father. So therefore, it means that you have a responsibility to mimic or to imitate or to follow that the Father has already given as examples. It's interesting because God wants us to know you don't have to do nothing he's not already done. You don't have to say nothing he's not already said. You don't have to be nothing that he's not already. And so therefore, God is not asking you to do, to say, or to be nothing that he has not already put into effect himself. Now listen at our Heavenly Father, because I want you to see this is his Son, his only begotten Son, who's speaking about what his Father is and what his Father expect. Here is one who was in heaven with his Father, who left heaven to come down so that he might win back the souls, the hearts, and the lives of mankind to his Father, who was his Father's chiefest creations. If anybody knew the Heavenly Father well and knew him through and through, it was his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so the command is, be ye. Be ye. Now I want to say this because this is important. Look at what it says again. Be ye therefore perfect. Now a whole lot of us talk about I can't be perfect. I'm not perfect yet. But I want to explain this perfection in a little more depth so that we can understand God knows who you are and God knows what you are. And God knows what your capacity and capabilities are in terms of his word, will, and way for your life. Now, when God made every one of us, he made us in his image and in his likeness. The ability to be perfect is already inside you. Because of Adam's sin in the garden and the fall of mankind, man's original divine nature then became torn, and it became separated. And then man had another nature, and that was the natural nature. That was the dust of man, the flesh, all of the things that made man man, and all of the things that man had succumbed to and submitted to. And so therefore, when we look at it from that sense of the word, man then became one who had two natures. He had dust because he had a soul and all of the imagery of God, but then he was dust because he was flesh. He came from the earth, and so therefore he had debased attitudes, he had debased actions, and everything that was in him catered to the natural man. So now man has a war going on the inside, good versus evil. When man originally was here, it was only one, and it was just good. All of the things that God had placed in him, he lived through that and experienced that. He was one with nature. He was one with God. He was one with himself. And so therefore, what he had inside him was good. As a matter of fact, when the word of God says, and God looked at those things that he made, the word says, and he saw that it was good. So there was no bad thing in man. But it wasn't until man sinned that man took on this new nature, and that was the nature of the enemy. And Jesus deals with this issue, because when he talks about lying, and when he talks about murdering, when he talks about deceit, when he talks about all of the negative things, he says, I know where you get that from. You get that from Satan, or the devil, your father. So when he talks about living the life that God would want us to live, how we are is a direct result of whose we are. Because if we act right, it has to do with who our father is. If we don't act right, it again has to do with who our father is. So if we're acting unruly, if we're acting negative, if we're acting in manners that are contrary to the will of God, then we don't have to guess who your father is. Your father is the devil. There is no good that comes out of him. So if it's any good coming out of you, if it's anything that causes you to live right, that causes you to love right, that causes you to act right, that causes you to want to be right, that comes from your heavenly father. And so I might submit today that somebody don't know who their daddy is. Yeah, y'all can get quiet on me if you want to. Somebody might not know who that daddy is. And I say that because one day you're hot and the next day you're cold. One day you're in the kingdom, the next day you're out of the kingdom. One day you got your mind made up, the next day your mind's all confused. One day you want to be a witness for him, another day you're hiding from somebody because you don't want to lift up the name of Jesus. Sometimes you don't know who your daddy is. Lord, if y'all get quiet on me, I'm going to think you got a problem. Now I'm talking about your spiritual daddy now. Yeah. Y'all don't get quiet on me here. And so listen at what Solomon says. I want to draw you over there right quick because I want to help you see a point here. The proverb of Solomon, and everybody knows, save Jesus, Solomon was the wisest man that ever walked on planet Earth. Now look at what he says. He says, a wise son maketh a glad father. A wise son. What does this say, first of all? Well, the first point that we need to pick up on is that if you're going to be a good father, the best time to start practicing for it is while you're still a son. I think I better say that again. If you're going to be a wise son, it's going to happen, if you're going to be a glad father, it's going to happen while you are first being wise as a child. Listen, that's one of the reasons why the role of the father is so necessary. Because fathers have a way of impacting children's lives far more than they realize. A wise son. Now, you know what was interesting? And I want to throw this out parenthetically. Look at what it says. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son, listen, is the heaviness of his mother. Now, I want to ask a question. Why is when the son wise, he makes a glad father, but when he's foolish, they throw it on the mama? Somebody ought to hear me here. It is Father Day. Fathers, help me here now. Now, I'm talking about a wise man saying this. Now, I'm not making this up. But notice what it says. It says, a wise son maketh a glad